All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. I want you to go to Romans chapter number 1, and that's where we're going to begin tonight. Romans chapter number 1. And I gave you the first part of this message entitled, Did the Apostle Paul Teach That There Is a Hell? And I started this way back 6 weeks ago. Now, I can tell you as a pastor and a preacher who's been doing this a long time, it is not ideal to do part one and then part two 6 weeks later. But because of the Bible conference and just all different things and different issues, we haven't had time to get back to it, but we're going to do it tonight. And I know many of you, I kind of left you hanging. But let me ask you a question tonight. Is hell a real place? The Bible teaches that it is. Was hell originally created for people? No, who was hell created for? Satan, who rebelled against God, and the angels who rebelled with Satan, with the devil. And Satan took his deceptive lies, carried him into the Garden of Eden, deceived Eve. Adam rebelled against God's authority. Now the judgment of hell enters into humanity, the possibility of it. Does hell have a literal geographic location? Yes, it does. It's an undeniable reality. Did Jesus talk about hell? Yes, a lot. But the question I want to pose is, did the Apostle Paul teach there is a place called hell? Now, I know right away some of you think, well, of course he did. Paul wrote, does anybody know how many books did Paul write of the New Testament? 13. Romans through Philemon. They're all bunched right there together in your Bible. He's our apostle. He wrote directly to the body of Christ, and he wrote Romans through Philemon. They're right there together for you. You really ought to study those epistles and know them, because that's your direct mail God has sent to you in the church age. We learn from all the Bible, and that's why we preach from all the Bible. But our direct mail is right there. That's where you're going to get rooted in good, solid doctrine for the time of grace that we live in today. Paul is our apostle. He said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. People have asked me the question about Paul, did he teach that there is a hell? And here's why. Here's why it's even a question. The word hell is used 54 times in the Bible, 23 of those in the New Testament. But yet the word hell does not show up in any of Paul's writings. Nor do we see him using the word hell in any of his travels in the book of Acts when he takes his four missionary journeys. Right away, that seems kind of odd. You know, right away, I know that's a shocker to some of you, that Paul never mentioned hell when he preached. You know, we got messages of his recorded in the book of Acts. We have 13 books. And right away, we think, well, that's odd. You know, why is that? And you know, Jesus talked a lot about hell. The early part of Acts mentions hell when Israel's still there in the picture. And then Israel's set aside because of their rebellion. Paul is raised up, takes the gospel to the Gentiles, introduces to us the dispensation of grace. And from that early part of Acts, there's no mention of hell again until you get to James, which is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. You know, it's written to Israel again. James is focusing on the 12 tribes in the last days. And so then hell is mentioned again in James, and Peter and James and John all mention hell as they focus their ministry to Israel. We know they did from Galatians 2. They focused on Israel. So we look at that, and it may lead you to wonder, okay, did Paul believe in hell? Did he teach on hell? Well, did he teach the doctrine of eternal judgment? Did he teach that there is divine wrath that's going to come against sinners? Did he teach that there would be eternal punishment for sin? Or did he just preach God's grace, and did he just avoid those subjects altogether? I think those are pertinent questions that need answering. Let me say this. Just because you don't see the word hell, does that mean that Paul did not teach the principle or the concept of judgment against sin and sinners? Well, of course not. So what exactly did Paul teach? Well, in Romans 1, we're going to look, and I'm just going to review quickly. All this is review up to this point. But Paul taught the concept. Remember what I taught you 6 weeks ago? That Paul taught the concept. I know you remember everything I said, but Paul taught the concept of wrath delayed. In Romans 1:18, all right, let's look at it. Romans 1:18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. He didn't say that it's coming down. He just said it's revealed from heaven. We're going to talk about that in a minute, what that means. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So Paul says here that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And we talked about this, and I'm just going to hit it very quickly because I got a lot of ground to cover. When Jesus ascended up in Acts 1 into the heavens. And Acts 3 says, in Acts 3:21, it says that the heavens received him. That's interesting terminology. When the heavens received Christ, we know that prophecy said he would be exalted at the right hand of the Father till his enemies would be made his footstool. So we know that when Christ ascended and was exalted in the heavens, that was a signal in prophecy that the wrath's coming. So when Paul says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, what he means by that, Christ did ascend, the heavens did receive him, he has been exalted at the right hand of the Father, so that reveals and it assures that the wrath of God is coming. It is revealed. It's not being poured out yet. Because we know, don't we, that instead of God pouring out the wrath that the world deserved, because Israel and the Gentile nations all joined in the rebellion against Christ, and instead of, you know, Christ being exalted, and then, boom, the enemy's being made his footstool, and him coming with a rod of iron to judge the nations, instead of all that happening as prophecy called for, there was something hidden, something kept secret. And that's the time of grace that God's given the world for the past 2,000 years. We're living in a grace period. God, does the world deserve his wrath? Yes or no? Absolutely. They took the Messiah. They took the Son of God. They took God in the flesh, nailed him to a cross. Israel and the Gentile nations, both in rebellion. The world deserved the wrath of God. But then Christ ascends, he's exalted, which signals that the wrath's coming, but it didn't come. Instead, he reached down, he saves his chief enemy, Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul, saves Paul, his chief enemy, and makes him a pattern to those who would hereafter believe on Christ to life everlasting. And so now, just as he offered grace to his enemy Paul, he's offering his grace to all of his enemies in the world who will simply turn in faith to his Son, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for the grace period we live in? The grace period's lasted for... I don't think Paul thought the grace period would even last in his life. I think he thought it would end within his lifetime. How many of you have known, had a mom or a dad or a person that knew the Lord and they've since died, but they thought the grace period would end, and they thought the Lord would return in their lifetime. How many of you have known somebody like that? They thought the Lord was going to return in their life. Well, he didn't, right? They're home with the Lord now, and the Lord did. Are you not amazed at the grace of God and how deep it is, how amazing his grace is? He has been extending to the world a grace period for 2,000 years that we didn't deserve. It wasn't prophesied. It was hidden in the mind and heart of God that he was going to do it, but he didn't tell anybody until he revealed it to the apostle Paul. But now let me ask you a question. Does the fact that God didn't send the wrath and that he's been pouring out grace for 2,000 years, does that mean the wrath's never coming? No. The wrath is coming. So which brings me to number two. Paul taught the concept of wrath delayed, but he did teach the concept of future wrath. Go with me to Romans 2 and verse number 4. Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure us up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So Paul said, you know what? The wrath of God is revealed because the heavens receive Christ, but it hasn't been poured out yet. But hey, guys, the wrath is coming. And he said, those people, many people today, because of the grace period we live in, they think they're getting away with their sin. You know, that God doesn't notice it, God doesn't care, God's not going to do anything about it. Paul taught that payday is coming. He taught that people are treasuring. You know, if I treasure up something, it means I'm storing it up. He said, you know, these people are hard-hearted, they're impenitent, that means they're unrepentant. And he said, they are reserving, they're treasuring, they're reserving, they're laying up in store wrath. They're storing up the wrath of God, which is going to come upon them and be executed upon them, he said, out there in the future. So we're living in the time of wrath delayed. But God's wrath and God's judgment is coming. And that was a key element in the gospel of grace that Christ gave to Paul. Now we know Paul lays out his gospel in Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But when Paul presents the gospel that we preach today, where does he start? Well, he starts with the wrath of God. Romans 1, Romans 2, Romans 3. Remember last time we talked about this in Romans 3. Look, go over there real quick. Go to Romans chapter 3. You look at verses 1 through 8 and notice some of the terms that Paul uses here. He says there in verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. He talks about verse 5 there, about midway through. Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Verse 6, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? Verse 7, look at the end of that verse. Why yet am I also judged as a sinner? The end of verse 8, let us do evil, the good may come. He says, no, whose damnation is just. You just read the words judged, vengeance, judge the world, judged as a sinner, damnation. In Romans 1, 2, and 3, like a brilliant attorney, Paul establishes and he proves the sin and the guilt of mankind, doesn't he? Look down at verse 23, Romans 3, 23. Read, can you say it with me? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, notice this, all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Now why does Paul, when he presents the gospel, why does he start with the wrath of God's coming, judgment day is coming, damnation is coming, you're a sinner, there's none righteous, no, not one, you're guilty. Why does he start out that way? Well, because of a simple fact. You can't appreciate grace in its fullness until you first understand wrath and judgment. People aren't going to get saved until they first know they're lost. There's no need for salvation unless there's a real and present danger. Why do I need to be saved if there's not a real and present danger? One of the mistakes we make in our witnessing to people is that we go right to the cross work and we witness to people, and our heart's right. I mean, we're not trying to do anything wrong. But we're so excited about what Christ has done, and rightly so, that when we witness to people, we start right out. Do you know what Jesus did for you? What? He died for your sins. And they're thinking, well, he died for sinners, but, you know, that's the bad people out there who murder and kill people, not me. Do you know what the law does? The law finds everybody guilty. So you know what? As you begin to show them in the Bible through the law how they've sinned and how they've broken God's commandment, what the law does is it knocks out all those props of pride. And what it does is when you show people they're guilty, now all of a sudden, when you go to the cross work and you show that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. Well, if you don't think you're ungodly, then you think, why do I need Christ to die for me? He died for the ungodly, the bad people. But when you realize, I've lied. I've taken His name in vain. I took things that didn't belong to me. That's thievery. I have committed sexual sin or whatever it may be, lust in our heart. We go to the law and we show how covetousness is one of the Ten Commandments. And we show them how when you put anything before God, that's idolatry. Well, when you start realizing how you've sinned against God, and then you begin to realize in Paul's gospel, the wrath of God is coming. And right now He's offering a grace period based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. He took every one of your sins. He died for Him on the cross so that you would not have to incur the wrath of God. He took the wrath of God for you. Let me tell you something. When you realize you deserve the wrath of God, you appreciate the fact somebody took the wrath for you. So when you witness, remember that. You don't appreciate grace. You don't appreciate salvation until you know you're lost. So you don't appreciate really the cross work until you realize, you know, exactly, you know, I had witnessed to a friend of mine who was a neighbor and several years ago before they moved. And he's like, well, I'm a good person and blah, blah, blah. And I just kind of took the law and tried to show him. And I'm like, you know what? I said, man, according, not to your thoughts, but according to this book and even the Ten Commandments, if you were to stand before God, are you guilty or are you innocent? He said, I'm guilty. Yeah. And, you know, praise the Lord, I was able to eventually lead him to Christ and he got saved. But you know what? You don't appreciate grace till you realize what you really deserve. You know? I mean, if you send in your house payment and you send it in a week ahead of time, you think everything's great. They call you up on the phone a month later and say, hey, we just want you to know, we know you haven't paid your house payment, but we're not going to foreclose. We're going to give you a little bit more of a grace period. Well, you know what? If you think you paid your bill, then you know what? You get puffed up at that. Well, what do you mean you're going to give me grace? I don't need grace. I paid my bill. You know what I mean? You're like, oh, I paid my bill. You know? But then when you find out something got fouled up, they never got your payment. Now all of a sudden, you're like, thank you for the grace period. Thank you for understanding. You know what I mean? So until you realize you're guilty, you don't appreciate grace. So Paul taught the concept of wrath delayed. Now, there's a real hesitancy in modern day preaching there's a hesitancy to preach on the wrath and the judgment of God against sin. But folks, let me remind you, that's why Christ died on the cross. He bore our wrath. Go to Romans chapter 5. Let me show this to you. Romans chapter 5. There's this hesitancy to want to just tell people the way it is. You know that, hey, you are a sinner, you deserve the wrath of God. But you don't appreciate grace, you don't appreciate what Christ has done until you realize that. Look at Romans 5 verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet what? Sinners. See, you got to realize you're a sinner. Then you realize, wait a minute, okay, somebody died for me. Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood. Now look at this. We shall, look what Paul preached. We shall be saved from what? Wrath through Him. So wrath has been delayed right now, but is it coming? Yeah. But he says you can be saved from the wrath through Christ. Yeah, he says there in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved, see, delivered by His life. Go down to verse 18. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Notice what Paul preached here. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You got to realize you're condemned before you appreciate that God's made a way for you to be justified. Look down there at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So God gave the law so that you would see you've offended the holiness of God. The offense abounds. When you realize, man, I've broken God's law. But where sin abounded, see, once I realize how much I have abounded in sin, then I can appreciate the fact grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. So you understand that as sin hath reigned unto death, people aren't going to appreciate the second half of verse 21 till they realize the first half of verse 21. Look at it. What's the first half of the verse? That as sin hath reigned, where's sin going to take you? Death. Even so might, now see, that sets you up for the good news. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. How? By Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul taught the concept of wrath delayed. The wrath of God has been delayed against sinners. Grace has been extended. Grace has been offered. But that doesn't mean that the wrath isn't real. It doesn't mean the wrath isn't coming. All right, you're in Romans. I want you to go to another book by Paul. Remember, I said all 13 of them are right there together. So go to the right, several books. Romans is the first book Paul wrote. You're going to go through Corinthians, okay? Galatians, Ephesians. You're going to go through those. Philippians, Colossians, and go to 1 Thessalonians. After our, you know, we've been studying Colossians on Wednesday night. We're going to be back there Wednesday night. But go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Look at the last verse of that first chapter, verse 10. He tells these believers here, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the, say it with me, wrath to come. Is the wrath coming? Did Paul preach that the wrath of God is real? Yes. Yes, he did. Don't get the idea, oh, Paul was a grace preacher. He was a grace preacher, but he understood people could not appreciate grace till they knew what they were being delivered from. The wrath of God's coming, Paul said. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, same book. Chapter 2, verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Talk about the Jews who are coming against him. To fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Did Paul preach the wrath of God? Answer me, church. Did he? Yes. Now go backwards a couple of books to Ephesians. Well, let's catch Colossians on the way. All right, catch Colossians on the way, right before Thessalonians. Colossians 3, verse 6. You know from our studies in chapter 3, verse 5, he tells these Christians to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he names some of these sins, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. So these are all dealing with sins of a sexual nature. But then he says in verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God, what? Cometh. Notice he preached wrath delayed, but he said the wrath is coming. Future wrath. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. All right, now go to Ephesians. Go back to the left a couple books through Philippians. Go back to Ephesians. Go to chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Ephesians 5, 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't let anybody trick you. Don't let anybody tell you any different. For because of these things, all these sins that he just got done naming, for because of these things cometh the what? Wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, look up here, church. Did Paul avoid the subject of the wrath of God? No. He preached it. He taught it. In fact, when he lays out his gospel, he spends the first 2.5 chapters dealing with the wrath of God, the judgment of God. He does that so people will appreciate what Christ has done. They'll appreciate his grace and appreciate what he did for them. So Paul taught the concept that the wrath of God's coming on sinners. The wrath of God's coming. You better be ready. Better prepare. Payday's coming. Now, in order to understand the full extent and the fullness of God's wrath, well, that all we got to do is go over to the book of Revelation, which is a book of prophecy, and it'll clearly reveal to us the full extent of the wrath of God. Go over with me to Revelation real quick and keep your bookmarker here in Paul's epistles. We're going to go back to Paul. But go to Revelation 14. So Paul definitely taught that the wrath of God is an important principle. Now, to understand the full extent of his wrath, we just go to Revelation 14 and we can read about it here in this book of prophecy. Revelation 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, the Antichrist, and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Now again, this is talking about a future time period. We call it the tribulation. The same shall drink of the wine of the what? Wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And here we go. It says, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. See, the Holy Spirit, who we know wrote the Bible, he used men. Holy Spirit used men. The Holy Spirit would not have had Paul deal with this subject about what all the wrath of God was, he wouldn't have had Paul deal with that subject in an extensive manner because the Holy Spirit, did the Holy Spirit know that John was going to record that in Revelation? Yeah. Did the Holy Spirit know that John would give a full explanation of it, yes or no? Yeah. So Paul just affirms, yep, it's coming, yep, it's true, but the Holy Spirit knew John would deal with that subject, which is really dealing with prophetic things. He knew that, and Paul was dealing more with the mystery. John's dealing with prophecy. He knew that John in his prophetic writings was going to deal with that in detail. But did Paul teach the concept of future divine wrath coming on the ungodly? Did he teach that? Yes. It matches what we read in Revelation. Now, praise God, we can be delivered from the wrath to come because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Can I tell you tonight, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. Amen. Saved from what? You been sleeping? We just read it, didn't we? You say, what do I need to be saved from? I'm a good person. Paul says in Romans 3, there is none good, no, not one. You say, I'm a good person, according to who? See, well, me. Well, you know what? You're not going to judge yourself one day. God's going to judge you. Will you be good when God judges you by the Bible? See, it's not a matter of you being better than me. You may do that. It's not a matter of you being better than your friend. It's a matter of have you sinned against God? And if the answer is yes, I have sinned against God. I have lied before. I did disobey my parents. I have coveted other people's things. I have taken His name in vain. I have taken things that didn't belong to me. I have had wrong thoughts in my heart. Then you know what? The Bible teaches that you have sinned. You're guilty. But praise God, aren't you glad He made a way out? That way out for you is for you to believe on Jesus Christ. Come to Him in faith. Put your trust in Him. Believe that what He did on that cross was for your sin. Go with me now. Go back to Thessalonians. You were in Ephesians. There, I told you to put a bookmarker because we were going to go right back to Paul's writings. Go back to Thessalonians there. Right, a couple books to the right of Ephesians. And I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians this time. Chapter 1, Paul taught the concept of wrath delayed. Paul taught the concept of future wrath. But number 3, Paul taught the concept of eternal, listen to me, Paul taught the concept of eternal judgment. Now, we know Paul didn't preach grace to the exclusion of wrath and judgment. He preached wrath delayed, grace offered. But never did he give people the idea that divine wrath and judgment were a non-issue. He never gave people that idea. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1. And the context here is that the Thessalonians had been going through great afflictions and persecutions from unbelievers because of their faith in Christ. Notice what Paul writes here. Never does he indicate that they could expect the suffering to stop. He never says, don't worry, God's going to bless you for being faithful. And you know what? God's gonna take care of those people, and that suffering's going to end pretty soon. He never says that. He never tells them the suffering's going to stop. But here's what Paul does tell them. He tells them, judgment day is coming to your persecutors. It's coming. He says in verse number 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. These Christians were being troubled. They were being persecuted. Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, notice that, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. We talk about the revelation. It means the revealing. Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Notice verse 8. In flaming fire, taking what? Vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Paul never gave the idea that because of God's grace, He's going to overlook people's rebellion, He's going to overlook their disobedience. The vengeance against sin, listen to me, the vengeance God has against sin is presently delayed, but it's definitely coming. What did He tell them in Romans? He said to give place unto wrath because He said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. That's in Paul's writings, Romans 12, 19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Not only this, notice what kind of punishment are they going to get? Look at verse 9. Who shall be punished with, doesn't just say destruction. What kind of destruction will they have? Everlasting. That means perpetual. That means eternal. That means forever. That means they're going to have perpetual, never-ending destruction. And then notice what it says there, verse 9, from the presence of the Lord. Did you notice this destruction takes place to these unbelievers from the presence of the Lord? That indicates the person being destroyed is somewhere. They're not annihilated. They're not non-existent. If I am banished from His presence, then I'm somewhere else. Does that make sense? You know, if I tell my son, you know, if I tell him he's in trouble and you are being punished, I want you to leave my presence and go to your bedroom. If he's banished from my presence, is he somewhere? Yeah, he doesn't just float away. Just, you know, he's not annihilated, is he? If these people are banished from the presence of the Lord, that means they're having eternal destruction somewhere else. Now let me ask you a question. Think. What place in the Bible fits the description of eternal, never-ending destruction whereby you are banished from the presence of the Lord? What place fits that description? Hell. It's a perfect definition of hell. When Jesus comes back in Matthew 25, remember he said that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Remember we looked at that in Matthew 25. He said that hell was created for the devil and his angels. But when he comes back, listen to this. He shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Depart from me. They're banished from the presence of the Lord, but it doesn't mean they're annihilated. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1 is an absolute perfect definition of what Jesus called hell, the place Jesus called hell. He said, and these shall go away, Jesus said, into everlasting punishment. Is that not what we just read from Paul? These shall go away. He said, you're going to have everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, Paul said. He said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. So as I said earlier in the lesson, just because Paul doesn't use the word hell, or he doesn't use the phrase lake of fire, doesn't mean he didn't teach the principle. Hell is eternal judgment. That's what it is. Paul clearly taught the principle of eternal judgment. Real quick, let's cross-reference two things. I'm going to put a caboose on this. We're going to be done. But I want you to grab two things. Go back to Romans where we started. Romans 1, the first book Paul wrote. This is where he starts laying out his gospel. Okay? Remember, he starts with wrath and judgment. So go to Romans 1 and grab that. And then I want you to take your Bible, go to the very last book of the Bible, and go to Revelation 20. And I really want you to get them both in hand so you can just flip real quick from one to the other. Revelation 20, Romans 1. In Romans 1, he's laying out, verse 18, the wrath of God is coming. It's revealed. That means it's coming. It isn't being poured out now, but it is coming. Then in verse 32, after he names all these sins, in verses 29, 30, and 31, Romans 1, 32, who knowing the what? The judgment of God. That they which commit such things, so if you commit sins, he says, then you are worthy of what? Death. He said, they not only do the same, they not only do these sins, they have pleasure in them to do them. They go out there, they think God's not ever going to do anything about it. He says, no. He said, you know what? They which commit such things are worthy of death. Now, when Paul says that, does he just mean that if you sin, that they're going to take your carcass and throw it in a hole somewhere? Is that what he means when he says death? Death is always separation in the Bible. It's never annihilation. Death is separation. When your soul and spirit leave your body, that's physical death. But then the soul and spirit also have a death to die. And Paul affirms, hey, the judgment of God is coming against wickedness. It teaches that the penalty is death. Now let's cross-reference with that, Revelation 20. Go over there and look at verse 14 and notice that when he says that that they Paul said they which commit such things are worthy of death. He said in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Well, look at Revelation 20:14. Notice again, he writes here in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the what? Second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there is a first death. You die because of your sin. And that's when your body, your soul and spirit, is separated from your body. Your body goes in a hole or is a cremator or whatever they do with it. That's physical death. But that's not the only price you pay for sin. They which commit such things, Paul said, are worthy of death. What kind of death? Not just physical death. Revelation enlightens us and tells us there's a spiritual death of the soul and spirit. Your soul and spirit inside your body also have a death to die. And that's when you're cast into the lake of fire, your soul and spirit, and you're banished from the presence of the Lord. Remember, death is separation. So if I die spiritually, an eternal death, that means I'm forever separated. I've died. I am separated. What Paul said, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So when we ask the question, did Paul teach that there is a hell? We have to look beyond the mere use of the word, and we have to ask ourselves, here's what I want you to think about. Did Paul teach the principle of divine wrath and judgment, yes or no? Did he teach that God is going to take vengeance against sin and sinners? Did Paul teach that there is an eternal destruction? He taught all those things. He taught that divine judgment is coming, you better prepare. He told, when he preached to the people of Athens, he talked to them about the judgment of God that's coming in the future. You better prepare. He's appointed a day in which he will judge the world. He told those pagan idolaters, there's coming a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. When he stood there in... when Paul was standing for his, what they called him a criminal, put him in prison for preaching the gospel. But when he stood to give his defense, you know what the Bible says? Bible says that he stood before Felix, the government official. And the Bible says he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now listen to this. The Bible says that as Paul reasoned with this government official, this pagan Gentile government official, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And he answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Paul witnesses to Felix, and the Bible says he talked about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix wasn't ready for grace until he realized and accepted the fact he was a sinner that deserved judgment. He was unrighteous, not righteous. Paul never got to the grace because obviously Felix began to tremble when he talked about judgment to come. This government official is trembling and says, "Why don't you just go on back to your cell? And when there's a convenient time, I'll call for you and maybe talk to you again." So you say, "Pastor Dan, I understand. Paul taught wrath, he taught judgment, he taught eternal destruction. Why didn't Paul use the actual word hell when he preached and when he taught?" And I'm going to tell you a very profound answer. I don't know. I don't know. I really don't know. Obviously, if Paul did use the word hell, the Holy Spirit didn't allow it to be recorded. Now, there's got to be a reason, and I got to confess, I don't know why. I'll share a hunch with you. Now, you understand right now, I've been teaching and preaching the Bible to you. We're getting into a little proctorology now, okay? I want to make sure I'm honest with you and tell you that. I can't tell you that, you know, this is for sure true. But as I read the Bible, I kind of got a thought to ponder why Paul wouldn't have ever used the word hell. Why don't we ever see him when he's preaching his first message in Acts 13, when he's preaching to those Athenians, when he's preaching at Thessalonica, why doesn't he preach, you know, you're going to go to hell. Why didn't he do that? I don't know. But there is a thought. Hell is that place called hell, which we know is eternal judgment. It's eternal destruction. Hell is mentioned all throughout Israel's Old Testament law and prophets. Hell is mentioned 31 times in the Old Testament. Do you know the first mention of hell? It's in Israel's law in Deuteronomy 32:22, and that's God issuing a warning to Israel in that passage. We know that Paul's ministry was to who? Gentiles, not Israel. He went to Jerusalem and God said, get out. They're not going to receive it. Get out. Paul traveled to Gentile lands. He traveled to pagan lands. He traveled to heathen lands. He started Gentile churches. He called himself the apostle of the Gentiles. The reason why maybe he didn't ever mention the word hell is because Gentiles would not have been at all acquainted with Israel's law, Israel's prophets, you know, and the word hell, to be frank, it wouldn't have computed with them. Probably wouldn't have many. Hell, what the hell? I mean, that they wouldn't have understood that word or that place. It wouldn't have computed with a heathen Gentile that wasn't familiar with the Old Testament law of Israel. But let me ask you a question. If you're a Gentile and you're a heathen idolater, and he comes and Paul says to you, the wrath of God is coming on idolaters, would you understand that? Oh, yeah. If Paul came to you and said, you know what? If you don't turn to Jesus Christ, you're going to have everlasting destruction from the presence of God. Would you understand that? Yeah. If Paul talked about the judgment of God and the wrath of God is coming, would you have understood that? Yeah, that's exactly what he said to the Athenians. That God's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world by Jesus Christ. Could that be why we see hell mentioned throughout the Gospels? Because that's Christ's earthly ministry to Israel. We see it in the early portion of Acts. That's still Israel. Then it doesn't show up again till the book of James. Why? James is writing to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad. Then we see it in Peter, in Jude, in Revelation. Again, prophetic books dealing with the future of Israel. Paul didn't use the word probably because it just wouldn't have computed with the people he was called to minister to. But does that mean that Paul didn't believe in hell? Yes or no? Of course not. Did Paul believe in hell? Yeah. I mean, he gave us a perfect definition of it in 2 Thessalonians 1, didn't he? We just read it. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. See, the important thing to understand is that Paul did in fact teach the concept and the principle of hell and eternal judgment and eternal wrath against sin. Well, I hope this has been as fascinating to you as it was to me. I enjoyed studying this out, and I hope it was a blessing to you. Let me ask you a question. Do we need to be witnessing to people? You know what? It's okay for you to use the word hell because in our society, a lot of people understand the word hell, don't they? A lot of people understand that word and they understand that concept, but you may run across people that to them it's just a cuss word. They have no clue what it actually is. And that's okay. You don't have to use the word to witness. But you can use the word. If you see that it computes with them and they understand it, great. If not, you don't have to use it. That's what I want to get across to you. When you witness, you can teach them wrath, judgment day's coming, you know, eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. They'll understand all that. So, you know, you can use it. You don't have to use it, but you can use it. So that's you know, when you witness, though, just remember, people can't appreciate grace until they realize that they're lost and that they need grace. So make sure when you witness to people, you just can't go straight to the cross work. You've got to prepare their heart for that and show them how they're guilty. And boy, once you show them they're guilty, I was witnessing to somebody and I was showing them how Christ had died on the cross, you know, and I was doing a little thing I do where I did it up here on the screen one day. You're over here, God's over here, and there's this valley created by sin, this gap, and then I draw the cross in there, you know, as the bridge. And this person looked at me with tears in their eyes and they said, and this is after I'd already showed them sin and the wrath of God. And man, I mean, they were sober, you know. And when I showed them what Christ did, with tears in his eyes, he looked at me and said, "You don't get any more love than that." I said, "You're right. He took the wrath for you. He took your place." Aren't you glad for that, church? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.